in my secular job, I get to do a lot of, I used to do a lot of traveling, and I'd go to all these conferences, right? And every time somebody stood up and did a presentation, then the moderator would get up and they would say, all right, what did you learn? Name one thing that you learned in that session. So I took notes. Hope you did too. Here's what I learned. I actually wrote down a few things. First one is, son is a good driver, daughter not so much. Really important, men. Timeout signals, not good. Joyce has a lot of patience. But the most important thing that I took out of that was that word reconciliation. Isn't that a good word? As he said, you know, we all at times, you may have a great marriage, and you may have a bad week. We all have those. And what happens when we have bad weeks? It's interesting. We tend to take out our frustration on the ones closest to us, don't we? Because they're the ones that are going to listen to us anyway. So we get, in every relationship, no matter, you know, I don't know what you circled back here. It's your business, not mine. But in every relationship, no matter where you fall on that scale, there's always going to be a need for reconciliation. And Brother Jeff said, an excellent point, it always starts with God, right? Because sometimes my bad weeks causes me to do things that I need to be reconciled back to God. Anyway, I'm not going to reteach his, but I wanted to just highlight that. That's what as I wrote my notes down, that's what I learned. Now, some of you I haven't met, and I think I've shook in everybody's hand, but I want to introduce myself. My name's Tom Deaver. It's my wife. No, I don't. It just says name. I've been married for 33 years. I have 3 adult children, and I pastor the church in Roseburg, Oregon. I actually wrote all that out, so I didn't want to forget to say it. And I'm going to talk to you today, or this evening, about God's plan for marriage. But before I do that, I would like to take a little survey, and it's an easy one. So if you have been married for more than 5 years, more than 5 years, will you stand up?
To each other.
Okay. Yeah, in the current marriage that you are in, if you've been married more than 5 years. So, you know, Cheyenne, how long you and Chris been married?
Almost 4 years.
And you?
3 years.
Hey, all right. That's great. All right. So if you have been married less than 10 years, sit down. All right. So we've got Kenny and Jocelyn and the Jays back in the back, right? Married less than 10 years. If you've been married less than 15 years, sit down. All right. If you've been married less than 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. He's got a master's in family counseling. You know that, right? All right. Less than 50 years.
I know I can sit down.
All right. We have one couple, and I believe you told me earlier you've been married for 51?
Almost
51 years. That is awesome. That is awesome. Go ahead and sit down. Thank you for that. You know, it's very interesting about marriage. And you know, as was pointed out, God's given us a mate for life. We see the incredible statistics that deal with divorce. And I thought about this, and I thought about how can I explain this? And you know, one of the ways I came up with trying to give you an opening is that we live in an Amazon culture. You guys know what that means? How many of you shop online? Right? Right? Well, more so, Barbara, is that how many of you have ever saw something on Amazon, bought it on Amazon, and then returned it to Amazon? Anybody ever done that? We live in a very impulse society, right? I'm going to tell a story on myself, and I think I'm okay. I don't need the filter, right? 33 years ago, I was in Millington, Tennessee, and it was in February, and I was in school. I was in the Marine Corps, and I was an air traffic controller, and I was in school. Talk about training, right? Was there for 3 months. Been there about a week, And this woman walks in, and I'm like, oh, I want to get to know her. And it happened to be another girl. Then I saw my wife. Just kidding. And we met there. I went on one date, and I proposed. Impulse, right? Why was that? You get a feeling. Sometimes, you guys remember their first crush in school? You get that moment, right, where you get overwhelmed with this impulse feeling of what we call love, or what we think is love, right? And we get this overwhelming feeling. Well, I got that. And she said no. So I proposed again, and she said no. So one day I'm sitting in Wendy's eating French fries and a chocolate Frosty, and I said, you want to get married now? And she said, yes, finally. I proposed 3 times. I will tell you, I've had a lot of reconciliations in my marriage. Why is that? Because we were married, we met in February, we were married in July. And every person told us, you will not last. That's what they said. A lot of things going against us. One, the military is not always conducive to lasting relationships. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I don't regret my time in the service. I'm a proud Marine. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to serve. But marriages don't tend to last. The other thing is that we'd only known each other a short period of time. Now, and I will tell you this, and this is the big, secret, no secret. I knew Jesus as my Savior. She accepted Christ as her Savior while we were dating. And that's been the reason. If we hadn't had Christ as our foundation, we would not have lasted. Why? Because we were so different. We were really different, right? And we're going to talk about that. All right, so we find that in this idea, and the other thing I wanted to ask you is, how many of you had an engagement that was 6 months or longer? Anybody? All right. So when you were planning your wedding, how much time did you spend planning your wedding? Yes.
7, 8, 9 months.
7, 8, 9 months. How long did your wedding service last? 7 minutes. Yes. That's better. We spent 7, 8. Look, my daughter got married 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. It was an ordeal. It was an ordeal. I mean, there were tears and there were smiles. And best line ever is that my son-in-law said to his dad, he says, Dad, do you know there's something called tool and you don't use it on a car? True story. Now, we put a lot of time and energy. How many of you have ever spent, gone out and on an impulse bought a new truck for $80,000? They're expensive now, aren't they? The thing is, we put in time and we put in research, and yet when we go into, oftentimes we go into this idea of this relationship called marriage, and what happens is that we have not spent any time. We spent 7 months. I'm not picking on you, I promise. We spent a lot of time planning the wedding. It lasts 7 minutes, and now we're married, and now I'm like, whoa, what do we do now? And I think that what I want to share with you is that God has a plan for marriage. And wouldn't it be, and now I know that, just like Brother Jeff, I do a lot of premarital counseling. I didn't marry anybody, performed the wedding. And one of the things I try to talk to the bride and the groom about is, what do you do after the wedding, right? What's the plan? What is the plan? And God has a plan. So before I do that, though, I want to, look, there's my name. All right. Ben Franklin was credited with saying, if you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. Now, what we would say today, and there is something else, somebody else who said it after him and gets a little bit of credit as well. You can Google it. But if the people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan, right? Same concept. And that's the idea here. And that is that we need to understand is that God has a plan, but if we don't incorporate his plan, if we don't look at his plan and draft that plan up and apply that, chances are we're going to be part of that 50% of divorces or 50% of marriages that end in divorce. And Jeff said something really interesting, and I knew that statistic. It doesn't matter whether you go to church or not. And that's sad, but it's true. All right, so what is God's plan for marriage? Here's the blueprint, right? So first thing I want to share with you is that God's plan for marriage, the first thing is to mirror God's image. We know that we think about this idea, and we talk about creation, and it says that God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And I want to focus in on a couple words. The first word that I want to focus in on is that word God. I said, okay, why? So yeah, God instituted marriage, but I want to look at it from a slightly different perspective. I want to look at it from the Hebrew word, because that Hebrew word there is the word Elohim, right? And it's the three strong ones. Here's what I know what the Bible says about God, and then I'll make the application to marriage. And that, what the Bible says about this word God is that there are three in one. I believe in one God. But they have three distinct roles within that God. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Brother Jeff talked about them. What we find, it says that God created man in his own image. Here's the interesting thing about that, is that you have three distinct personalities in one being, and that really is what marriage is about, is it not? In God's plan and this idea of being made in God's image, with respect to marriage, it's that when a husband or a man takes a wife to wed, we know that they become one flesh. And just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal, so too is the husband and the wife in marriage. Now, they have very distinct roles, and there's nothing wrong with that. I know our society today wants to try to blur those lines a little bit. They have very distinct roles, but in this concept here, we know that in that marriage concept, that we know that they are equal, and as we will see in just a little bit, even though they have distinct roles, it's important for us to really understand that my spouse is not my enemy, my spouse is not my slave, although I try, doesn't work, right? She's equal. We have become one flesh. If you look at in this verse in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, where he says there, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother." This comes right out of the book of Genesis, by the way. It's just a requote of Genesis. "And they shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." Just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one with three very unique personalities, do different things. So my wife and I are one. She's not my enemy. She's part of me. Now, we don't look the same. Have you ever noticed that as couples get older, really a lot older than me, they start looking the same? Either that or start looking like their dogs, right? She doesn't look anything like me. We have unique and different personalities, but we're still one flesh. Just as God was one with his Son, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, so too are my wife and I one. That's part of God's plan. The other word that I want to look at there is that word image. Because the literal translation of that word would be to resemble. How many of you have ever had this idea of what you look like, and then you look in the mirror and you're like, really? I still think of myself with lots of hair, right? And every time I look in the mirror, just a little bit more is gone. I have pictures, though, of when I had hair. What do we see when we look in that mirror? We see an exact image. That is what I look like, right? And when God created Adam and Eve, he created them, as Jeff said, perfect. they looked like God. Now, they didn't look like him physically. If they did, the Bible doesn't say that. I don't know. I wouldn't say that. What they did look like God in is their attitude. They were perfect, right? In their attitudes, in their attributes, in their sinless perfection. And I thought about that word, and I said, I want to make that relevant. And so what I thought about is that when I look at the attributes of God, if we were created in the image of God, meaning that we are going to resemble God, then I want to look at the things that I know that I can resemble him like. I'm not going to look like God, but I can look like him in my attitude, in my actions. I wrote down some words. Love. When I think of God, I think of love. We're going to talk about that a lot, right? Love is important in marriage. I would say it's a key, right? God is kind. God is committed. And God is a God of peace. Now, there's a lot of other words that we could use about God. But if we just take those four, and we want to resemble him in my oneness with my wife, just as God is one, I want to resemble that. How much better is my marriage going to be if I demonstrate love? If I demonstrate kindness? If I demonstrate commitment? If I demonstrate that peace? You see, we're to mirror God's image in oneness and attributes in our marriage. And that's the first thing that God says. In my plan, you're going to look like me because you're going to be one with your spouse, and you're going to take on my characteristic and treat your spouse like I treat, as God the Father looks at God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. All right, so the second point that I want to share with you about this plan is this idea of we complete one another. My sense of humor. Every time I see this concept of completing one another, I think of the movie Jerry Maguire. So what's the famous line from Jerry Maguire? What is it? Yeah, show me the money. That's not the line I'm talking about, right? Although that's sometimes what maybe my children or my wife says, show me the money, right? Sorry, I know. See, here's the thing. As a pastor, and I've been a pastor for over 25 years, I've learned I am not supposed to use my wife as an example. But sometimes you just can't help it. And so then when I go home after Sunday morning services, I reconcile with her. What's the other line from this movie? That's right. You complete me. And she said, he says, you complete me. And she says, you had me at hello, right? Yeah. That's what I think about. You know, what are they, you know, when you think about this, what are they sharing there? And you look at that verse in Genesis 2 and 18, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. You know, in our culture today, unfortunately, and it's kind of, you know, it's sad that there is an attempt to blur the lines between a man and a woman. But God created Adam and Eve, and he created them differently, but he created them for a purpose, and that was to complete one another. She was similar, and she was the same in nature, right? Perfect, but she was different. My wife and I are different. Now, when you think about this concept of different, when you think about what that means, I ask myself, how does my wife complete me? And that's a question I'm not going to tell you my answer, because every couple is different. I will share this, though, interesting enough. When we first got married, I was very dependent. Let me explain. I went from mom to the Marine Corps to a wife. I like to actually tell people that I got issued a wife while I was out in school, but, you know, that probably doesn't go over as well. My wife, Lynette, was very independent. She lived on her own. I had never lived on my own when I got married. First time I lived boot camp to school, and in school we're living in a dorm with 200 other Marines, right? I had a roommate. We're not, you know, I didn't have to pay bills. I didn't have to worry about the electricity. I didn't have to worry about food. I had a meal card. You go down to the chow hall, and they gave you three meals a day, and then you go off to school, and then sometimes you go running and marching around, and then you go back to the barracks, right? And you got the only thing you got responsible for is to make your bed, because every once in a while they're going to come around and check your room. She, on the other hand, lived on her own. She was educated. She had a college degree. She had graduated from Oregon State, was in the Marine Corps, was going through school. She had lived on her own 4 or 5 years. She had roommates, but she paid the bills. She did all those things. It's very interesting. I didn't know how to be independent. I only knew how to depend on someone else. But she didn't know how to be dependent. Today, we have drawn closer to each other. We've completed one another in just that one circle. And that's really what God is telling us. He gave me, and I joke about the Marine Corps giving me a wife, but I do believe that God gave me a wife. He gave me the exact wife that I needed. Why? Because she is going to completely. You know, and then it says there in 1 Corinthians, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, and neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. And what does that mean? I wouldn't be the same person I am without my spouse. I need her in my life. I need her. I need that completion. So that's part of God's plan. He wants us to look like him in oneness and in attributes. He wants us to understand that she completes me. Now, what's the opposite? If I take her away, or if I push her away, if I alienate her, what happens? I am no longer whole. There's something missing. So that's the opposite of that. So God's plan is for my wife to complete me. The third thing there is to have children. Now, thank you, Brother Jeff, for clarifying that we're all adults here, right? Intimacy is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And we find that part of that intimacy is to have children. I'm reminded of a Bill Cosby skit, and I know he's been in a lot of trouble lately, but when we were younger in our marriage, we had bought a cassette tape. You guys remember what cassette tapes are? I'm sharing my age, right? And it was a Bill Cosby, and he was talking about the Bible, and he said, look, you need to go get a Bible. And you need to get a big Bible, because big Bibles have all the words in them. And one of the things he talks about is this idea of God saying, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. And he says, are you kidding me? You got to deal with all these kids, right? But the reality is that children are a blessing. Adam and Eve, God created a man and a woman. Every other man and woman that's been in this world has been born from man and from woman. He wanted us to populate. And there's a lot of benefits to having children. I feel blessed. I raised three. They're healthy. Two of the three are married. One's still young enough that doesn't need to be married. They're productive members of society. And they're starting to be fruitful and multiply because I have grandkids now. And that's a good thing. But that's part of God's plan. The one thing I will say is that we live in a society today that, to me, devalues life. I'll just put it out there. Our society is devaluing life, and the Bible tells us that children are a blessing. Children are heritage to the Lord. God wants us to have children because those children help identify us. Children help to complete our families. Children help us to take those attributes that I not only share with my wife, but boy, now I can share them with my children as well. So when we think about children, right, it's important that we understand that children are heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. All right. So when we talk about that, we understand that God also understands that we have natural differences and weaknesses. So he says that he created them male and female. He created them differently and just by the very nature. I'll be careful how I ask this because I've seen some women that, now, that can outlift me. So, you know, at one point, when I was younger, a lot younger, right? I would go to the gym or I'd play sports. And it was just natural that in most cases, and this is not a sexist thing, it's a fact, in most cases, men are, as a whole, more athletically inclined. They can do different things. There are a lot of men who can jump higher than women. Look, there's a lot of women that can jump higher than me now, and I understand that. But why is that? Because physiologically, we're just different, right? We are just different. And there are, you know, there are things that women can do that I can't do. Like, well, I'm not going to say it because I'll just get myself in trouble. I don't do laundry because I haven't learned how to use a washing machine yet. Sorry. It's a true story, though. I don't know. She said we had it for 5 years. At least. I still ask her, how do I use this machine? The differences are classified in physical and emotional. Here's what my wife does so much better than I do. Emotionally, she knows how to relate to my children better than I do. That's a God-given talent. And I see that every day. Even now, with my children grown, I still see that. Part of their physiological makeup is that she just relates to my children better than I do. I think that's a mother's intuition. That's a mother's skill set. There are some things that I do better. But however you look at it, whether it's physical or emotional, we have to clearly understand that men and women are different. That's why we need each other. Go back to that first point. In God's image, to complete one another within the image of God, we're going to take the differences between man and woman, physical and emotional, we're going to combine them together, and now we're going to have something that's complete. So, also, I want to, I already gave you the answer to that one, right? Physical and emotional. What are some of the differences between man and women? Well, we can classify them in physical and emotional. Do you have any others? I mentioned a mother's love. That's an emotional thing. Do you have any others? Did anything pop in your mind and said, ooh, I know one of the differences? Anybody? I allotted 5 minutes for this section, so if you don't, you cry better. Well, but that's an emotional response, right? Men don't cry. I will tell you that my dad didn't say "I love you" that I remember until I was an adult. I knew my dad loved me, but that was his generation, right? They didn't say that. They didn't talk about their emotional feelings, right? We live in this emotional feeling age now, and it's like, but his generation, now he's better at it. And then any time I talk to him, he certainly does. So women are more emotional. And it's not a bad thing. They show their choices. Now she's giving me the evil eye. In most cases, they show their emotions more. But I will say this. I've sat in this church, and I've watched your pastor cry. And I've sat in my church, and I've cried. We cry. But women are more willing to show those emotions. And it could be not just crying, but happiness, right? All the other really needs. What else? What other differences are there? Any physical differences besides the obvious ones, right? Obvious physical differences. You get the point. There are differences between the men and women, and we have to recognize that. But God created us that way, and I think it's important to accept that. My wife, I have to accept the fact that there are differences between us, and as I said, as Jeff said, we don't want to try to change them because I honestly don't want her to look like me. Right? I want her to be different. That's a good thing. All right, second question is, how can God use the weaknesses in one to help both? So we each have weaknesses. Again, it could be physical, it could be emotional. How does God use those, our weaknesses, in one of the spouses to help the other? Any ideas?
Communication.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's very interesting. And the Bible talks about that, even in, you know, that concept of church, right? In the book of Galatians, when he said, if you're spiritually strong at this moment and you have somebody that's struggling, help them. Same is true in that marriage, right? And if I'm struggling, my helpmeet, my helper, my better half is there to help me when I'm struggling emotionally. How many of you, in seriousness, how many of you have lost a parent? I've lost a parent. I will tell you that it was very sudden as well. And my wife, you know, thankfully she came in, she told me that my mother had passed away. I literally felt at that moment that I wasn't going to survive. That was a shock to the system. But she helped me emotionally through that time period. And my help back to her is to remind her that she needs to have a filter once in a while. True story. But we all have to have filters once in a while, don't we? We all have to be reminded of that. Why? Because, you know, sometimes we are so narrowly focused or so emotionally narrowly focused that all we can deal with emotionally, all we can deal with physically is what's right in front of us. And we need our helper, we need our spouse to see that bigger picture. And that's really important. And God can use the differences between us to help us during those weakness times. As Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Can I read that? So does a wife sharpen the countenance of her husband? I think so. So can a husband sharpen the countenance of his wife? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. So let me close with what I call my four principles of marriage. Okay? Real simple keywords here: severance, to leave, right? So therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. When God gave Eve to Adam, as Brother Jeff said, he said, whoa, man. And then he says, I got to get out of here. I got to leave mom and dad because I need to hang out with my wife. Now, he didn't actually have a mom and dad, so he didn't say that. But you get the point, right? You get the point. And the point is that when I marry my wife, when I married my wife, I was a mama's boy. True story. I told you I was dependent, right? I was a mama's boy. Boy, if I had any issues, I went to mom. And then my mom said to me, what's the problem? I would tell her, and she said, my mom always said, you're wrong, she's right, go make up. That's a true story. But what was I doing wrong? I wasn't leaving. Look, I didn't have to forsake my parents. But my dependency no longer was with my mother and father. My dependency, I was now codependent with my wife. And we needed to work it out. We needed to build that unity in that relationship. I had a unit, it was called a family, when I was growing up. And mom and dad, two brothers and a sister. That was my family unit. But as we have seen, he wants us to be one, and now I have one with my wife. And I needed to separate myself from my parents. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy. And we'll talk about specifically about family more in tomorrow's session when we talk about the top 10 marriage problems. But in concept, Adam knew, and he knew that he needed to go spend time building the relationship with his spouse. He needed to leave everything else and spend time with her. And that's what the next word is, and that's the word cleave. And that's that idea. I think actually it was Jeff who might have said this a long time ago, and I've never forgot it. That word cleave, it means to hang on to for dear life. It's a good statement. You ever use super glue? Boy, a little drop, right? And you're like, oh, man. You know, that's the way our marriages need to be. They need to be super glued together. That's part of God's principles for marriage. As we leave our parents, we leave our family unit, we become the nucleus of a new family unit, and we are so stuck together, we're going to hang on to for dear life, for nothing is going to be able to separate us, right? In the book of Romans, it talks about being separated from the love of God. What can separate us from God's love? Nothing. God's always going to love us, right? Well, and that's the same. What can separate us? Nothing, if we don't let it. You see, I can separate myself from God's love. I can separate myself from my wife as well, right? But the same concept, same principle is that I want to cleave to her. I want to hang on to her for dear life and never, ever, ever let go. She has become the most important person to me in my life outside of God. Here's the thing about that. We have entered a new phase in our life. So we're empty nesters. I like being an empty nester. I like it. I can have popcorn at 8 o'clock and not have to share it with anybody. I'll share it with you, though. But here's the thing is that, you know, children are important. They're a heritage from God. But I always follow this principle. I chose you. We created them. Does that make sense? I chose to spend the rest of my life. So my children are important. I love my two sons and my daughter. I love them dearly. And I just, you know, I can't say good enough. And I know you love your children as well. And they're still an important part of my life. I remember when they were that age. I remember when they were Jordan's age. Remember my daughter, we used to call her Olive Oil because she was really tall and really, really skinny. She had long arms. I love her to death, right? But I also realize that they're going to grow up and they're going to walk out of the house. They're going to go start their family unit. If my whole... No, Barbara, it's sad. It happens fast, too. It goes by so fast. But here's the thing. They need to now start their family. And they have. They've started their... If my whole being, if my whole entire worth in this life was wrapped up in my children, and they leave, what do I have left? I should have my spouse. Because we started that single family unit. I left mom and dad. I cleaved under her. And now we're going to see that in that concept is that we became one. We've got this unity, and they shall be one flesh. You know, when we think about this one flesh, it's the fact that she and I, as I've talked about, in that very first thing in God's plan, and she and I have become one. We've super glued together. I'm working on my attributes and my oneness with her. I have that unity. I said I'm enjoying being an empty nester, right? We are. You know, I've seen so many coworkers and so many people that I'm aware of that their whole being was involved in taking, you know, their whole life revolved around. And look, we did the same thing. I'm not knocking this, but sports and activities and school and church, right? All those things that all of a sudden the kids are gone and I have nothing to do. And I don't really know my wife anymore because she's been busy doing this and I've been busy doing that and I've got a job and then we go to the football game and we go to the lacrosse game and we go to the soccer game and all these things and, you know, and all of a sudden, I don't know who she is. You see, but if we are one, I know my left hand as well as my right hand. Why is that? Because they're a part of me. If she's a part of me, it won't matter what comes in or leaves. We will always be one. And that's what unity is about, being one in that scenario. And then, as I mentioned, intimacy. When you look at 1 Corinthians 7, there's this word in here that says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. You know, this word benevolence is a very interesting word because the intent is that each spouse is charged by the Apostle Paul to give forth to their mate the affections and the physical expressions of devotion that the other spouse desires. I've said this, and I'll say it out loud, I actually get a little shy about this, so it's a little. I'm just being honest. I lived a sheltered life, so. What you do with your spouse, as long as you are in agreement, is fine. Just keep it in the bedroom, right? God created sex to be pleasurable, and it is. Done in the right setting and all that, right? In the right, and the husband has a responsibility to have that intimacy with his wife, and the wife has that responsibility to bring that intimacy to her husband. The Apostle Paul said in other places, he says, "Look, unless you both agree that you're going to fast for a period of time, don't withhold yourself." And here's why, and the reason is that. When we struggle with these principles of leaving and cleaving and being one, where it first manifests itself is in the physical nature of marriage, right? And in that thought process, we start withholding from our spouse. And what happens? The spouse thinks, what's going on? What's the problem? My marriage is in trouble. But if we give due benevolence, as the scripture says, it takes those worries and those concerns out of the picture. Those are the four principles. Leave, cleave, be one, and have intimacy with your spouse. And if we can look at God's plan and apply these principles to God's plan, as Jeff said, we're hoping to, and even in me, when I marked my page, I marked one number. And then I marked a number higher than that of where I want my marriage to be. So I'm taking this same advice and I want to apply it to myself. I want to move my number up. And I truly believe that if we follow God's plan and if we apply these principles to God's plan, our number will go up. One, but here's the thing. Keep working on it and maybe it goes up another one. Keep working on it, maybe it goes up. All right, so that's my session for today. Now, if you open your book, 15. Page 15, we're going to talk about Project 1. This is what we want you to do tonight. Homework. Oh, I know, it's a bad word, right? Don't think of it as homework. All right, so here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to individually, and by the way, if you turn to page 16... we've even provided space for you to do it on. It's called the love letter. What we'd like for you to do is find a place to be alone and think about your husband or your wife. And specifically think about them, and you can read the pager, but what qualities attracted you most when you first met? I'm pretty sure mine was my green Argyle socks that I had. I still have those socks, by the way. I have pulled those socks out of the trash more times than I can count. All true stories. She did not like them. But what qualities attracted you the most? And as you've been married, and it doesn't matter whether you've been married 3 months or 30 years or 50 years, what qualities do I appreciate or have learned to appreciate most about my spouse since we've been married? And how have our differences helped us to grow spiritually and emotionally? And so write a letter to my wife. The qualities that attracted me the most when I first met you were. And as we have been married, the qualities that I appreciate or have learned to appreciate are. And our differences that we've experienced and worked on has helped me too. That's the kind of love letter I want you to write to your spouse. Take the time to do that and don't agonize over it. Some of you say, "Oh, I'm not a good writer." It doesn't matter. If it comes from the heart, that's where it needs to come from, right? After you do that, spend a little bit of time doing that, and after you do that, then get together with your spouse and then talk about the letter, right? Share and discuss your letters. I will tell you, nothing will make your husband or your wife feel closer to you than the intimate words that you write in a love letter about them, okay? Share your and discuss your letters, and then I would ask you to each take time to thank God for each other. And then we're going to hand them in, and we're going to scan them in, and we're going to... No, we're not. They're personal. They stay in your book. They're for you and your spouse. But I think I heard a story that's at one point, Jeff said they'd done this 20 years ago in similar, different, but similar. And people still referred back to that. It means something. Thank you very much. And I'm going to turn back over to Jeff.
So here's the thing about the love letter. One of the things, you may have come here and maybe your marriage isn't so good. And it's kind of like, ooh, how do I get started? Well, this is a good way to get started, right? And one of the things he said is, what got us together? So if you're not sure that you can write a love letter because maybe things aren't real good, follow those questions, follow that advice. And you'll find that this is the way to start healing. I know tonight we talked about broken relationships, right? And then we kind of talked about God's plan. Tomorrow we're going to talk about some tools. And you might think, well, why didn't we do that tonight? We don't have the foundation. The tools aren't going to do us any good.